Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23, beginning in verse 18. And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
Invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 23.
Gospel of Luke and chapter 23. It's an honor to be here today. Time to give the pastor a moment, perhaps a respite in a time of trial. Just this past week at Dr. Brunson Sr.'s funeral service, the sermon was from the Song of Solomon, theme being partially younger Dr. Brunson walking and living partially in the shadow of his father. Every day at the seminary, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, when we go to chapel, we walk on the archway into the foyer of the chapel. And there's a large mural over that archway, and there is a mural there of all the founding faculty of the seminary. And one of those was Dr. Brunson Sr. So several times a week, and Dr. Brunson, when he was in school there also at the seminary, many, many young men have several times walked under the shadow through the years. Hundreds of young men walked under the shadows of Dr. Brunson Sr. He preached revival services, evangelistic meetings all across the South, many other places also. The past several years, I've had opportunity to travel some of those same trails. And almost invariably in these meetings, someone will mention, "Well, you're from the seminary in Jacksonville." And then they'll say, "I was converted in an evangelistic meeting 20, perhaps 30, sometimes 40 years ago, when Dr. Brunson was preaching." That's happened countless, countless times. Just a few years ago, I was preaching at an evangelistic crusade near Gilmer, Texas. And we asked for conversion testimonies at the beginning of the service. a lady stood up in her 60s, perhaps even early 70s, and said, I was converted in a meeting where Dr. Brunson was preaching in the early 60s. A few others stood up, and then a young lady in her early 20s stood and said, I was converted in a meeting that Dr. Brunson was preaching in just about 3 or 4 years ago. So it's been a privilege and a pleasure to walk also in some ways under Dr. Brunson Sr.'s shadow and in his memory today, and but primarily to honor God, a simple gospel sermon this morning. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33 again. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You might entitle this sermon today, primarily from verse 34, Christ's Perfect Prayer for Sinners. You notice how it begins. Then said Jesus. The perfect prayer because of when that Jesus prayed. You'll notice in the previous verse it says, and when they had come to this place called Calvary, there they crucified Christ. And then the next verse begins again, then said Jesus. The idea is, and the writer is pointing or drawing attention toward the time that Jesus prayed this prayer. To appreciate the context and the timing of the prayer, you have to go back just a little while in the gospel narrative to the beginning of what's called the Passion of Christ. There it began in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, as Jesus began to realize the extent of His sacrifice, the extent of His atonement, that He was dying for the sins of all the elect of all time. There, as the weight of all of that sin, the seriousness of the moment, began to weigh upon His heart and mind, the Bible narrative says that He began to sweat great drops of blood. Some people ridicule that and say that's impossible, particularly those that do not believe in the inerrancy and the inspiration of the Scriptures. But people will tell you it's a scientific fact that if someone becomes into a point where they are under enough physical, mental, emotional stress, that the blood vessels in the sweat glands can rupture, and you can actually exude drops of blood from the sweat glands, the sweat pores of your skin. And Jesus indeed did sweat great drops of blood. There His disciples abandoned Him for a while. He was taken before the Sanhedrin court. And there in that place, the Sanhedrin court, the high court of the Jewish land of the day, there they began to examine Christ and to accuse Him of blasphemy, because He had said that He was the Son of God, that He was being in their minds, and through that equal with God. And that was a great blasphemy to them. But those that should have known Him the best and loved Him the most, they condemned Him. As a matter of fact, some of the guards, one of the people around the Sanhedrin court, they had covered Christ's head with a cloth somehow. And they said to Him, if you be a prophet at this time, tell us who strikes you now. And as they struck Him on one side, they might have said, who struck you from there? And then from the other side, who strikes you now? And from there, they took Him before the Roman court of the day because they had no police powers to give somebody or anyone capital punishment. And there before the Roman ruler of the day, Pilate, they examined Him again. And Pilate found no legal fault in Him. But in order to pacify the Jews, he turned Him over for a while to be scourged. The idea taken behind the scenes of the court scene. And there, the Roman soldiers beat Him with the cat of nine tails. And without going into all the gory details, it was a beating that would take away flesh and bone and muscle tissue. They beat him. They found somewhere perhaps an old royal robe, somewhere perhaps in a castaway pile, and they draped it around his shoulders. They found an old reed and put it in his hand. They wove a crown of thorns and pressed it into his brow. And the Roman soldiers said, "Hail, King of the Jews." The idea being to mock him, to say, "Look at what a king you are. Crown of thorns, a scepter of an old reed, and a robe from the garbage. What a king you are. Hail, King of the Jews." From there he went before Pilate again, condemned, and then led down what we call the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, to Calvary's hill, bearing his own cross, in such a state of weakness from the beatings and all the other torture. They had to find this Simon the Cyrenian to carry his cross for him. And then, when, it says, they came to this place called Calvary, and they nailed him to that cross, the hole already being prepared in the ground, and they lifted up the cross, and it fell to the bottom of that hole, and his flesh tore. And when they looked at Christ, the Bible says, when they looked at him, his visage was marred more than any man. The idea being that when you looked into the face of Christ as he hung disrobed in torture, crucified before the whole world, that when you looked at him, you couldn't tell that it was the face of a man. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then, not later, after the resurrection, when the pain had subsided, when the humiliation was over. It wasn't then, in the coolness of the moment and the glories of his Father's home, that Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." When the pain was at its apex, when the humiliation before the whole world couldn't have been any more dramatic, then said Jesus. The perfect prayer, because he prayed when no one else would have prayed. We would have been praying for ourselves. We would have been praying, "God, relieve my suffering. God, relieve, take away my humiliation." But rather than praying for himself, Jesus prayed for those for whom he was shedding his blood. The perfect prayer because of when that he prayed. But also the perfect prayer because of how that he prayed. Notice it says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them." Then said Jesus. In your English Bibles, it looks as if we get the impression that Jesus uttered this prayer one time. But when you study the grammar of the New Testament, it becomes very obvious. The idea of the tense behind "then said Jesus" is not a single time, but a repeated successive series of utterances. The idea being that Jesus prayed this prayer over and over and over. Can you imagine that as Jesus was laid upon that cross, and they took his left hand and put it on the wood and began to pound the nail into his hand, Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them." And then they took the right hand and began to pound again into the flesh. And again, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." And then with his feet near the bottom, they take the spike again and again, the pound, the hammer rings. And again, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." The Roman soldier thrusts the spear into the side of Christ, and out flows the water and the blood. And again, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." Perfect prayer, because he prayed like no one else would have prayed, over and over again. But also, perfect prayer, not only because of when he prayed and how he prayed, the perfect prayer because of who that he prayed for. Notice it says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." On the surface, that seems like a ridiculous thing to say. Absolutely absurd. As those Roman soldiers stood around and they hammered spikes into his flesh while they raised the cross to the heights and dropped it into that hole, and while they thrust a spear into his side, for Jesus to say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." That sounds absurd, doesn't it? A trained squad of Roman soldiers, the execution squad, that had crucified dozens, perhaps even hundreds of other people, put them through the exact same sequence of events. Those Roman soldiers knew exactly what they were doing that day. They were trained for it. They did it just the perfect way in the right order to bring about the maximum amount of humiliation and personal and physical suffering for Christ. So how could it be that they didn't know what they were doing? Again, in the study of the language of the New Testament, there's more than one word for knowing. Our word "knowing" in our modern English. The idea here behind this word that they did not know was not that they didn't have a mental concept of what was happening at that moment in time. The idea is that they didn't know, in that they did not understand the ramifications and the implications of what they were doing. They did not know, they did not understand that this man was the very Son of God. They didn't realize, perhaps at that very moment, that he was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. Perhaps they didn't realize the sinless nature of his life, that he was a fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. They didn't perhaps realize or understand that rather than a spotless, perfect lamb being offered on an altar someplace, they had the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's who they were crucifying there on the cross that day, and they did not understand all of the implications of what they were doing. But what about you and I today? Does this prayer apply to us today? Can we find comfort in this prayer that was prayed so many years ago, in the presence of Roman soldiers that didn't know what they were doing? But I would posit today that he also prayed for you and for me. Because in the first gospel sermon in Acts, when Peter preached, he preached to a whole crowd of people that had gathered for that Jewish holiday, that had come from all corners of the world. And several thousand were converted that day, and as he preached, he said to them, "You crucified Christ." Later in the scriptures, one of the writers of the epistle said that Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world, meaning that Jesus was crucified for the elect, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. That was the world to the Jewish mind and to Christ. So if you're here today, and you're among the family of God, when Jesus prayed for you also. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, when Christ was crucified, it was before even you had ever a thought of Jesus in your mind. Bible says that when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Were you ungodly? Jesus died for you. Jesus prayed for you. It says they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. You see, when you came into this world with a sin nature, I'm the federal head of the Adamic race. You came with that sin nature, and in time, you committed actual sin. And that sin condemned Christ to the cross. Those sins were paid for on the cross, just as those from all through all time, the elect of all time, their sins were paid for on that cross. When you began that first sin, that career of sin, you didn't realize, you didn't understand all the implications and the ramifications of those sins, as well as those Roman soldiers that didn't understand. Men, when you took that first drink, and perhaps it led to alcoholism, led to other indulgences, and led you off into other sin, perhaps at that time you didn't realize what was coming later. Ladies, when perhaps, or men, again, perhaps when you watched that first lewd movie or picked up that lewd book and those thoughts began to flourish and develop in your mind, at that time you didn't realize the trail of death and destruction that it would lead you down. Ladies, the first time that you entertained a jealous or bitter thought of anger in your heart and let it develop and flourish in your heart, you didn't realize all of the ramifications and how it would build and spoil your life later on. And certainly we didn't realize when we began that first sin that it would lead to a condemnation of our life to a place in hell for all of eternity. And if it wasn't for the redemptive grace of Jesus' sacrifice, His atonement on the cross, we would still be paying for the implications and the ramifications of those sins. So Jesus prayed for all of His elect that day, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Perfect prayer because of who that He prayed for. Pray for all of His children that day. But the perfect prayer also because it was guaranteed to be answered. Notice what He bases His prayer upon. Then said Jesus, Father, Father, forgive them. He based His prayer upon the relationship that He had with the Heavenly Father. Years and years ago, as a teenager, I was a rebellious son. And for several years, my father and I were estranged. Could hardly stand to be in the presence of my father. Could hardly speak to him. But then in my early 20s, God got a hold of my life in a further and deeper way. And I came to a point of repentance about that particular sin. Sinning against my earthly father. And from that time on, He readily received me back as a son. And the whole time I'd never been to His mind and in His heart anything other than a son. But it took a while before I realized my sin, and that relationship was brought back again to the state that it should have been. And to this day, after that rift had been taken care of, I can talk to my father on the phone today. And no matter the conversation, at the end, He'll usually say, Son, is there anything that I can do for you? That's because the relationship is restored. unlike my relationship to my earthly father, Jesus never had an estrangement from the Heavenly Father. Always in perfect harmony. And when Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," when you study again the grammar, it is not a request from Jesus to God. It is an instruction. Can you imagine in your mind, there as Christ is being crucified, tortured, humiliated before the whole world? Can you imagine the Father in heaven looking over the portals of heaven, there with the archangels and their swords drawn, and myriads upon myriads of other angels? And there's the Heavenly Father peers from the realms of heaven to His Son. Says, "Son, what would you have me to do?" I believe in my flesh I would have said, perhaps, "Father, destroy them all." Perhaps in the misery I would have said, you might have said, "Father, get me away from this pain. Father, end the humiliation. Father, take care of this physical pain." God, come with those 10,000s of thousands of angels and destroy all of these people and everybody they represent. That's probably what I would have prayed in the flesh. But with the swords of the archangels drawn, and God says, "Son, what would you have me do?" Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The perfect prayer, because it was guaranteed to be answered. Years ago, a friend of mine, 30 years ago or so, spent 6 years in a federal penitentiary in Florida for mail fraud. While he was there, he met an older gentleman that was in there who had a life sentence. Somewhere along the way, years ago, in the statute somehow, in the federal government, a pardon could be given, a presidential pardon. And that gentleman received a presidential pardon. But then when it came, somehow the regulations were such that for a pardon to be in effect, the person pardoned had to sign off or accept legally the pardon. And that man had been there so long, had become so accustomed to institutional life in the prison, that he refused the pardon. He felt like his life was only a few more years. It would be better off there spent in the prison than out again in the free world, having to take care of himself. He had become so institutionalized that he refused the pardon. And it laid on the warden's shelf till the day that he died. For us today, if you're among the children of God, perhaps yet on this day, you have not accepted that pardon from sins that Jesus secured as He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and as He died and was resurrected again. That pardon of free grace is still there today. Perhaps in a moment, after we're dismissed, in a moment of prayer, perhaps you would pray in your heart. If God has quickened your heart today in the hearing of the gospel, perhaps you would pray today, "Father, I will accept that pardon. And by your help and by your grace, I will turn from my sins. I will trust in Christ as my Savior and Lord." Perhaps today, if you realize and understand that time when that happened in your life, perhaps many, many years ago, as we stop and pray, perhaps you need to reflect on that moment and give thanks and glory to God for His perfect prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank You for Your grace today. The grace of Christ on the cross. We thank You for His blood. The atoning sacrifice of Christ that's secured for all of eternity, without exception, every one of His children. Father, we pray today that perhaps if there's one here today, that You quicken their hearts through these Scriptures. Father, we pray that You would continue that. You always finish what You start. And our prayer is You continue that grace in their life to repentance and faith. For those of us here today that know that we're sanctified in Christ, Father, we want to take a moment and say, Lord, thank You and glory be to God, world without end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.